Southeastern Baptist Seminary Chapel Service, Thursday, September the 17th, 1987. Dr. Robert L. Richardson, Professor of Supervised Ministry.
O come, let us sing to God. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into God's presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise with songs of praise. For God is a great God and a great sovereign above all gods. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before God, our Maker. For we are of God. We are the people of God's pasture and the sheep of God's hand. Responsively, reading number 562. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the person of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The entrance of thy words giveth life, it giveth understanding unto the simple.
The word of thy mouth is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joint and the marrow, and is the discernment of the lost and the intent of the heart.
May we pray together. God, we know you as majesty and greatness and power, that you stand before us as one whose mystery is beyond our understanding. And we come with adoration and praise at your greatness and your majesty. We're thankful, God, that we can know you also as living presence, as God with us, as God in the midst of our lives, as God who enables us in our struggles each day, as God of our concerns and God of our joys and sorrows, the God of each moment and each time. We give you our praise and our adoration for your inward ongoing presence in our lives. We thank you for your presence with us in the written word, a word that can communicate to us your truth, a word that can lighten indeed our lives like a lamp and give guidance to our pathways. We pray, God, that we may hear your word, that we may hear all of your word, not only your word of expectation for others, but of expectation for ourselves. Not only your word of judgment, but also your word of grace. And in hearing those words, God, may we learn compassion. Compassion for one another. May we understand what it means to build one another up, to encourage one another, to accept one another, to enrich one another. Lead us now, God, as we worship, that your word may be living within us and lead us to new understanding of you, ourselves, and one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Last year on sabbatical, I served as pastor of a small Southern Baptist church in Staten Island, New York. Week after week, I spent time like any other working pastor, studying the scriptures and preparing my sermon for Sunday. At the same time, my wife, who served as co-minister, was teaching the Bible on Wednesdays to a group of women from the community, mostly Catholic. Unlike some so-called Bible studies, they actually studied the Bible, beginning with the Gospel of Mark. One of her aims for this Bible study, Sandra says, was that these women who were old world Catholics, putting a lot of stock in Mary and the saints, was that these women would come to accept the Bible as the authority in their lives. A few weeks before we left, we decided to purchase Bibles for each of the women in the group. One day we were in Manhattan and went by the American Bible Society. As we came back through New York Harbor, past the Statue of Liberty, a shopping bag of Bibles in each hand, that did seem like an adventure. And I thought to myself, if some of my fundamentalist friends could only see me now. Well, perhaps those of us who are identified as moderates have not made clear and convincing enough what we do, in fact, believe about the Bible, how much we love it, and the lengths to which we will go to carry its message to others. In any case, this morning I want to share with you something of my adventure with the Bible. And I want to talk particularly about that part of my adventure which is connected with my education in Southern Baptist colleges and seminaries. I started out at Mars Hill when it was still a junior college, and I took the required course in Bible. It was not what I would call a critical introduction at that time, but it was a good introduction simply to the content of the Bible. I had come up through Sunday school. I knew a lot of biblical stories, but never before had I ever read large stretches of biblical narrative until I came to my college Bible course. Now I was reading as if for the first time the adventures of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The stories were interesting, engaging, exciting, every bit as good as anything I was reading in history and in literature, and I discovered that they dealt with issues even more profound. For the first time, I was reading the Bible with my adult mind. Now, these were the days before there was talk of the art of biblical narrative and the Bible as canon, and as I've said, this really was not a critical course. But nevertheless, my love for the Bible, for the whole Bible, and for its narratives was enhanced by this introductory Bible course at Mars Hill College. I went on to Wake Forest University and majored in religion. As Harry Emerson Fosdick says of his college experience, my appreciative faculties were wide awake, but my critical faculties were still asleep. And there at Wake Forest, I took what was my first critical course in the study of the Bible. It was a course in the Old Testament prophets taught by Dr. Willard Hamry, a course that examined questions of historical setting, questions of the development of the prophetic literature. I can still recall that day in class when Dr. Hamry asked, "Who can tell me why certain of the prophets are referred to as the minor prophets?" I raised my hand. He called on me. "Because they're less important," I said. Well, that's just the answer he was looking for, because it was wrong, and yet it's a common misconception. "No," he said, "major and minor have nothing to do with the importance of the prophets, but only with the length of the books that bears their names." And he went on to introduce us to Amos and Hosea and Micah, and all the rest. The key verses are still underlined in my Bible and still ring in my ears. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? I had never heard the great prophetic voices of the Bible before. I had never heard its social ethics, and I seldom, if ever, hear it from the pulpit. But here, I am so grateful to a Baptist college and to a professor who was on the prophetic edge, exactly where they should be. And from Wake Forest College, I came to appreciate the prophetic dimension of our faith and those great figures of the Old Testament. When I graduated from Wake Forest, I came on to Southeastern Seminary, and here I began the study of the biblical languages. I took baby Greek with Dr. R.C. Briggs, later served as his grader. At the beginning of that year, I bought my little Hershey Davis grammar and my black New Testament. For the first semester, the Greek New Testament stayed on the shelf while I learned declensions and conjugations and did exercises like the apostle sees the crowd, the people were baptized in the river. But then came the second semester, and we turned to the New Testament itself and began with 1 John. Ho ein op arches, that which was in the beginning. Ho akekoamen, that which we have heard. Ho ehorakomen tois aphthelmois autos, that which we have seen with our eyes. Ho ephe asametha, kai hai keres hemon epsilapesan, and our hands have touched. Peri tu logu tes zoes, concerning the word of life. And I was holding in my hand, and I was reading the wonderful words of life, and I was reading them in the original language, and I have never forgotten the thrill of that moment when I read my first verse from the Greek New Testament. If I may be permitted a paraphrase from the author, and a little mischief, how can you love original autographs which you have not seen if you do not love the critical edition of the text which you have seen, which you can hold in your hand and which you can read? And how I wish that the controversy about the Bible in our convention would lead on both sides of the aisle to more reading of the Bible and to more effort among seminary students to learn to master its original languages. At Southeastern, I also received what was my first critical introduction to the study of the Gospels. Now, you would have to know the personalities and the issues to fully appreciate what I'm about to tell you. But let me simply say that that time, in the early 60s, was not a time without its theological controversy here at Southeastern. I took a course in the teachings of Jesus with Dr. Harold Oliver, who went on from here to Boston University. At the same time, I was taking a course in the theology of the New Testament with Dr. Raymond Brown, who has since gone on to be with Jesus. In Dr. Oliver's course on the teachings of Jesus, we studied the theology of the evangelist, the form of the gospel material, the history of the transmission of the traditions. I don't remember if we ever got to Jesus. In Dr. Brown's course on the theology of the New Testament, we simply started with the theology of Jesus. My point is that I found study under these two men, with their difference in approach and with their difference in methodology, very stimulating. And I learned from them to read the Gospels as it were in 3D, with a depth dimension that I had never seen before. And I never prepare a sermon from the Gospels that is not richer and more dynamic because of the way I learned to read the Gospels here as a student at Southeastern Seminary. The last adventure with the Bible I would like to share with you, and I could tell many others, is one that occurred only after I returned to Southeastern as a teacher. I had an opportunity to go on a biblical study tour of the Holy Land with my former teacher and then colleague, Elmo Scardi. Just several high points of that trip. One I remember was stopping by the Brook of Jabbok in the Philistine plain. It was here that David had chosen the 5 smooth stones with which he later slew Goliath. The bus stopped. We all got out. I picked up 5 smooth stones. I put them in my pocket, and I brought them back. And in case there are any Philistines in the land, I want you to know I still have those 5 smooth stones. From the Philistine plain, we journeyed on up to Galilee, to Nazareth, to Canaan, to the Mount of the Beatitudes. But the highlight of Galilee for me was when we crossed the Sea of Galilee on a boat, as Jesus and his disciples had done many times. As we got ready to embark, Scoggin opened his New Testament and read the story of one of those journeys. The story of the storm at sea and of the stilling of that storm. And I never had such a vivid sense of the presence of Christ and of the reality of his command over the storms of life. Our tour ended in Jerusalem. Early one morning, we went to the Garden Tomb, one very much like that described in the Gospels, in which our Lord was buried and where the women found the stone rolled away 3 days later. There was silence and stillness as one by one we approached the tomb, walked in, and looked where a body would have laid. From there on, we continued walking through the garden to the crest of the hill. From that point, we would see a place called Gordon's Calvary. It's the face of a cliff that does look very much like a skull, which is the meaning of the word Golgotha. I expected our mood of meditation to continue as we drew closer to this hill far away. Instead, as we approached our lookout point, there was the blaring of horns and the screeching of brakes and the squeal of tires, and we were directly over the city bus station. That experience has colored my picture of Calvary ever since. As someone has said, Jesus was not crucified on an altar between 2 candlesticks, but on a cross between 2 thieves. And as such, it would have been a busy and a noisy place. The lasting impact of this trip for me was that events that I had read about in the original languages, in parallel accounts, took on a reality for me that they had never had before as events in a real time and in a real place in our world. And I literally had walked today where Jesus walked long ago. And so I want to say to you, I did not lose my faith in college. I found it. And seminary did not take the Bible away from me. It gave the Bible back to me far richer and far deeper than it could ever have been without my experiences here. And were I to spend the rest of my life in the service of this institution, I could not repay it for the way it has enriched my faith and my life and my adventure with the Bible. This is my testimony. My prayer for you, especially for those of you who are beginning studies at Southeastern this term, and I see my ELE group sitting down here on one of the front rows, my prayer for you is that you will find here the inspiration, the resources, the tools to enhance your adventure with the Bible. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.